Good morning. All right, we're in Article 10 of the Canon of Duods. I'll pray fast and then we'll pick up from there. Lord, we thank you for grace after grace that we gather each and every day just to receive from you. Lord, we are grateful that we are part of the redeemed, we are part of your body. And Lord, as we gather this morning to be reminded of that very important reminder that we are receivers of grace, Lord, help us humble ourselves and run to the cross and feed again from this very grace. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're still on main point 3 and 4 of the Canon of Duods, which address three things: human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs, right? Human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. So three subheadings. So far, we've covered human corruption, right? In Article 1 through 5. In Article 1, we talked about the effects of the fall and on human nature. In Article 2, we talked about the spread of that corruption. Article 3 talked about our total inability to reform the depravity we have in us. Article 5 talked about the inadequacy of the light of nature. Article 5 talked about the inadequacy of the law. So all the five articles talk about human corruption, the first subheading. And then we cover the second subheading, conversion to God, which are basically Article 6 to 8. In Article 6, we talked about the saving power of the gospel. Article 7 talked about God's freedom in revealing the gospel. And Article 8 talked about the earnest call of the gospel. So the first part talks about the problem. We are unable and unwilling to come. The second part talks about, okay, how does conversion even happen? Through the gospel. And now we are spending more time talking about the way that conversion occurs, which John started for us in Article 9 last week. So Article 9 talked about human responsibility for rejecting the gospel. And today, Article 10, we talk about conversion as the work of God. Next week, Article 11, we talk about the Holy Spirit work in conversion. And then basically from there on, 12 to 16 talks about the doctrine of regeneration. Okay? So big picture overview. The big subheading is human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. We've talked about human corruption, conversion to God. Now we're talking about how does conversion occur. Okay? Last week, John told us conversion doesn't occur through us and in us. There's nothing in us, or there's nothing we can do in us that can bring about this conversion, okay? And we're trying to answer one big question. In Article 9 and Article 10, there's one big question you're trying to figure out, okay? A big question you're trying to figure out. And this question comes from Matthew 22, 1 to 14. Turn your Bibles to that text. The parable of the wedding feast. So Article 9 and Article 10 get their question from this parable. So Matthew 22, 1-14, it reads, "And again Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they will not come. Again, he sent the other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came back in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind his hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then verse 14, we get our question. Okay? "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, few are chosen. And that's the question you're trying to figure out. Last week, Article 9, John answered that question in the negative. Today, Article 10 is going to respond to that question in the positive. What I basically mean is, John asked the question, why some of the called do not come? Okay? And today we're answering the question, why some of the called come? Make sense? So Article 9 is, why so many are called? Why? What's wrong with some people? They don't come. And the answer in Article 9, John taught us, was, had nothing to do with the calling, had nothing to do with the way the calling was made, had nothing to do with the one who was giving the calling. The problem had to do with who? The sinner, the recipients of that calling. They just did not respond. So today we are asking the question, if the calling goes to all, is there something special in you that makes you come in here today, this morning? There's so many other people out there, right, who've heard the gospel. What makes it so special that you are seated here and being a recipient of this grace? All right, Article 10, let's read it and then we'll talk about it. Conversion as the work of God. We read, "The fact that others who are called through the ministry of the gospel do come and are brought to conversion must not be credited to human effort, as though one distinguishes oneself by free choice from others who are furnished with equal or sufficient grace for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of the Pelagians maintains. No, it must be credited to God, just as from eternity God chose his own in Christ. So within time, God effectively calls them, grants them faith and repentance, and having rescued them from their dominion of darkness, brings them into the kingdom of his Son, in order that they may declare the wonderful deeds of the one who called them out of darkness into this marvelous light, and may boast not in themselves, but in the Lord, as the apostolic words frequently testify in Scripture." So, back to this question, you know. Many, and I mean many, have been called, okay? And probably some of us heard the gospel several times, and we never responded, right? When the gospel came forth, when you heard the gospel the first time, how many people were gathered with you? Lots of people, right? That call went to everyone, and we emphasized in the section on the gospel is that this call of the gospel, it's an honest call. What does honest mean? Sincere. Very sincere. It's not like, oh, we're just going to call them out, but we know who's going to come in. No, it's an honest call. And when you bring forth the gospel, we have no idea who will accept it and who will not accept it. It's a genuine call. It's like, hey, come to the cross. Come and see your sins being forgiven. But yet, some do not come. And hey, you know what? Some do not come because they are sinners. Kind of makes sense, right? The biggest question is, why do some come? That doesn't make sense. Of course, sinners won't come. In a way, like, we kind of understand that. But the fact that some people come and accept and heed this call, how do you explain that? That's what we're trying to figure out. Like, how do you explain the fact that I'm a believer and I have brothers at home who are not? We sat in the same Presbyterian church growing up. The gospel was taught in that Presbyterian church all through. They never came to faith. So is there something in Stephen that is, you know, intelligent, grasp, you know, the gospel way better? What is it that made me come in the first place? What is it that made you come? On that day when you stand before the Almighty God and someone asks you, how did you make it here? What did you do to be here right now? We're trying to figure out what would be your response. Because here's the thing, there's only one right response, unfortunately. This is not one of those questions whereby every answer is right. You know, the cliche that we normally hear all the time. Yeah, you can raise your hands, you can say anything, all answers are right. No, in this instance, there's only one right answer. So when you stand before the Lord, you have to give this one right answer. It's not two or three or four, it's only one right answer. And for the Armenians, the guys who our confession is trying to address, this is how they responded. Why do some come? The Armenians believe that man was not totally dead. Okay? So the first articles, they didn't believe in that. Rather, man is just sick, not dead. Okay, man is very sick, very, very sick and injured. Therefore, what man needs is not a resurrection, rather what? A bit of help. You know, some medication here and there, and then you might just be able to respond rightly to God. That's what they believed. Therefore, when it came to coming to the cross, they really believed that the ones who came because they recovered from the illness that they were experiencing, and for some reason, having, you know, being better than others per se, they were able to respond to the gospel, and the bad ones. You know, the bad ones never responded to the call. But the good ones who took the medicine, it's all about taking the medicine and then you respond back. And our confession responds with, that's not true. Article 9, John mentioned, that can't be the reason. And our confession responds, same way, says, the fact that others who are called through the ministry of the gospel do come and are brought conversion must not be credited to what? To human effort. As though one distinguishes oneself by free choice from others who are furnished with equal or sufficient grace for faith and conversion. So it's not up to man. We know that for sure. So one thing, if you walk out of this room, I want you to remember is, it has nothing to do with man. Okay? The reason why some come, it's not because of any special revelation or any special thing in man. Okay? It's not up to you. The reason why you came, it's not up to you. In fact, we sing in their song, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Is that? I'm not good with music. Anyway, this is the line I'm trying to look for. I was once lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. Okay? The sin that had promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And here is a line. If you had not loved me first, what would have happened? I will refuse you still. That's our condition. If Christ never did something, friends, we will be those who never came. And we will not even be bothered with coming. Coming will not even be in our vocabulary. Why do I need to come? Okay? So something must have happened to us for us to come. Otherwise, we will have never come, right? It's not like there's a believer out there who is saying, I really want to come to Christ, but Christ will not accept me. That category of believers doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. You are not and will have never sought God. You get no credit for your conversion. Because you will have never, ever thought about coming back or seeking the Lord. A classic parable, you know the parable of the laborers and the vineyards, you know it, in Matthew 20? So this parable talks about the master decides to employ people to work in his vineyard, okay? So he goes early in the morning and finds a couple of guys hanging out in the streets and tells them, hey, you guys want to work in my vineyard? I'm going to pay you a denarii. They're like, yeah, we'll do. So he brings them over. And then goes late at 11-ish, sees some guys hanging out, says, hey, you guys want to work in my vineyard? Brings them over. He does this until like 5 minutes to the time when, you know, the vineyard workers need to stop working. He sees somebody, says, hey, you guys want to come over? Come over. But then, what happens? Conflicts and murmuring starts happening. Why? Because it sounds unfair that some came earlier And the ones who came late are getting paid the same amount of money. Sounds unfair, right, John? So, in verse 13 you read, responding to them, he replied, friends, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this to this last worker as a gift to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity so that the last will be first and the first last? You know why they got offended? Why did these workers get offended? Yeah, because they felt like they earned it, right? You know? Just think about it. I've been in ministry for 5 years. This dude is gonna just come in when Christ is about to come in and just be saved like me. What's the point of the parable?
Grace.
You don't get credit for what has been given to you. It's a gift. So the difference between the guy who came in last and the person who came in first lies on the one who gives that grace. So we know from that parable for sure, it's not dependent on you. You can be a Christian for 50 years and another guy is a Christian for only 1 year. The difference is the one who gives the grace. The difference is the grace. The difference is not how many years you've been a Christian or how many years you've been in a Reformed church. That doesn't matter. Go ahead. Yeah, the thief on the cross. Sounds unfair. The disciples have been with Jesus. They've been flocked because they believed in Jesus. This guy has been flocked for doing wrong stuff, and he's getting a ticket to heaven. So one thing we know for sure is you don't get credit for coming to Christ, and you don't get credit for remaining and resting in him. There's no special grace you get from all of those things. You won't get anything extra, because what you have is what has already been given to you. It's yours. And do you see how freeing that becomes? The idea that I don't have to work towards, I don't have to maintain, I'm just coming in, resting in a completed work. Okay? I give you a brand new house, everything is furnished with the best of the best, and then I'm passing by your house and you're destroying everything and redoing it again. It's like, no, brother, you're just supposed to live and rest there. Everything has been done for you. So if you don't get the credit, who does get the credit? Who gets the credit? Is that fair or unfair? Is it fair or unfair that God gets the credit? It's very fair. Why is it very fair?
Because he did the work.
Okay. So it's clearly okay for you not to get the credit. Okay? Anyone who thinks otherwise?
I think otherwise every day. It doesn't make it right. I always think of myself the credit for something.
But there's only one person who gets the credit. So, if you guys have confessed that only God deserves the credit, so what happens when you take the credit? What are you doing? You're robbing God. Crazy.
Stephen, go ahead. At the heart of what the debate was is, you know, where does salvation begin and end?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So salvation is of the Lord. You have these two perspectives where one is seeing salvation is from the very beginning mm-hmm. to the very end, and one is seeing it actually as a much smaller spectrum. Jesus just did some work. You got to receive it, and you got to hold it. And that's what we're rejecting.
Yes.
Because the scriptures don't show us that. They mm-hmm. don't show us that we're able to receive or reject
yes.
by our own merits.
There you go.
Receive or maintain mm-hmm. our faith. And that's really what's at the heart of this article, is where does it start and where does it end?
There you go.
It starts with God, it ends with God.
Love it. And basically, we talk about conversion, and that's where I'm heading next. We talk about conversion. What do we mean by conversion? The article is, conversion is God's work. What does conversion mean?
Walk from darkness to light.
Okay.
Into his glorious light.
When does it happen?
God illuminates your heart so you can see it. And it's from the foundation of the world, his perspective.
Yeah.
But when he makes you born again,
there you go.
This is John 3:3.
There you go.
That it's actualized within us.
There you go.
Does that make sense?
I love it. It's not, conversion is not, you got it once and then you're done. Conversion is what? You get it, you're getting it, you're going to get it until you die. Okay? The Belze Confession, the Heidelberg Confession, question and answer 88 asks the question, what is involved in genuine repentance and conversion? Two things. The dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. Okay? So two things happen in conversion. There's a mortification, a dying of the old self, and there's a vivification, a rising up of the new self. Okay? Do these things happen once and for all?
The conversion act is once, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We don't get converted more times.
No.
Right? But the effects of it are ongoing.
The killing of your flesh happens every single day. And the rising of the new man happens every single day. Okay? They go ahead and explain, question 89. What is the dying away of the old self? We write, to be genuinely sorry for sin and more, to hate and run away from it. And what is the rising to the new self? Question and answer 90. Wholehearted joy in through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by every kind of good work. Basically, two things. A heartfelt sorrow for sin, and a heartfelt joy in God through Christ for bringing you to the light. Okay, so it's not like something that happens once, like regeneration. It's something that you get every single day while the law is being brought to you and the gospel is being brought to you. So every single day you have interaction with the gospel, a new man is being born, and the old man is dying off. Okay?
You are saved, but you're being saved.
There you go. And you will be saved. God saved, you're being saved right now, and you'll be saved in the end. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Sorry, I didn't see you.
So, we are converted at the infusion of the gift.
Yes.
So, you started to go down in the beginning about what was the difference between the gentleman, the dude, the guy who was in the wedding feast but did not belong there, and those who did belong there. And I believe you said it was and then you went into extreme Arminianism. Okay, I got that. And I just want you to flesh out what was the difference in the response? You know, because there's a lot of debate on that. In my heart, I know what it is. He didn't have the gift. But could you expound on that just a tad? Because you almost went there, and I didn't know if you were going to go there before you finished.
There you go. Plus, the next article next week, it's going to talk about the Holy Spirit work in conversion. So it might flesh out that way better. But what's the difference? What's the difference between those who come and those who do not come? So how do you get the garment?
You're dressed in the righteousness of Christ.
So you have to be dressed.
So there's two groups of people.
Go ahead.
Right? There's a call that goes out. And there's two groups. There's people that respond to the call and people who don't respond to the call. Those two groups, there's a difference between those two groups. Where does the difference between those two groups originate? Mm-hmm. In man or in God?
That's
the question.
There you go.
If the difference originates in man, then man gets the credit for the fact that they're in the group that responded well. If it originates in God, then God gets the credit. We're saying the scriptures teach that God gets the credit.
Mm-hmm. Make sense?
So it wasn't a genuine infusion of the gift.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
Okay.
Makes sense? So in heaven, no one will stand in heaven saying, why did you come? Oh, it's because I understood finally. It made sense in my head. It has nothing to do with you. The difference is God extended the garment to you, clothed you with that garment.
Thank you, brother.
Well, Stephen, like the parable, many
There you go. I've always, illustrations are horrible, but always the illustration is, you know, you walk into a door and the door has all are welcomed, okay? And then immediately you walk out, you walk in and you look back, the door says you walked in because you were chosen, okay? So you don't know that when you're walking in. You only find out after walking in that, oh, I walked in actually because I was chosen. So back to the second session. So if you don't get the glory, who does? No, it must be credited to God. Just as from eternity God chose his own in Christ, so within time God effectively calls them, grants them faith and repentance, and having rescued them from the dominion of darkness, brings them into the kingdom of his Son. Okay, let's go back. Let's just go slowly. Try to note who's doing what, okay? Trying to notice who's giving and who is the receiving person. Must be credited to God, just as from eternity. God chose them. So who's doing the work? God is choosing. So within time, God effectively calls them. God grants them faith and repentance. And having rescued them from dominion of darkness, he brings them into the kingdom of his Son, in order that they may declare the wonderful deeds of the one who called them out of darkness into the marvelous light. There's a calling that's happening, and God is doing that. Okay? God is doing everything for these ones who don't even deserve it. Okay? And it's an end result. He's doing all of this. Why? In order for these ones who've been called to do one thing. They may declare the wonderful deeds of the one who called them out of darkness into the marvelous light, and may boast not in themselves, but in the Lord. So they are being called by God, who gets all the glory. And the end, the chief end of man per se, is to do what? Is to talk about this one forever. Okay? So it's not, I'm going to bring you to this marvelous kingdom, and you can talk about yourself once in a while. No, no, no. That's not the end result. It's you're being called, and the aim is for you to talk about me forever. Never talk about yourself, because you're not here because of yourself. You're here because of me. The chief end is to talk about me forever and ever, okay? So when a church seems boring, like our church whereby every single day you're talking about him, you start wondering, like, what happened? Because that's all of Scripture. The whole of Scripture is God is calling you into the gospel, and you spend your whole life talking about what? The gospel. Yeah, we get it. No, you don't. Every single Sunday, the gospel. Yes, because that's what you're saved for. You're saved to talk about this gospel forever and ever. Amen. That's the end result. And basically, our confession is borrowing from all the Scriptures, like Romans 9:16. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on who? On God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, lest anyone should do what? Boast. You are who? God's workmanship. Created to do? Which he has done, ready to do, done what? Prepared these good works for you. So even the good works that you do, you don't get the credit because they were given to you. It's not like you came originally and invented them. All the good stuff you did yesterday, it's because God gave them to you. All the good stuff you're going to do today, it's because God gave them to you. You can't boast in a gift, right? God has already given them to you. Or Psalms 3:8 and Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to who? To the Lord. So man is totally dependent on the Lord for salvation. And therefore, to the Lord alone should be the praise for the miracle of man's positive response of faith. And I mean faith, I mean everything, from beginning to the end. Your conversion, he gets a glory. Your sanctification right now, he gets a glory. Your glorification at the end, who gets a glory? And I was emphasizing, do you see how freeing it is? It is so freeing because I don't get scared when I don't do or do. I don't feel a better Christian when I do. I don't feel a bad Christian when I don't do. Why? Because it's not dependent on me. I am called to rest in him, and he's going to do the work in me. I can run to him and see the good works he has in store for me. I don't have to invent anything new. That song that I started with wraps up with, "But as I run my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is what?" Please, can you just, that? Don't know anything else. I just want you to really believe the words of that song. All I want you guys to believe and know is what? Grace. Though saddened should buffet, though trials come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. That's what you've been called for. To take those words, the gospel, and just focus on them. That's it. Take those words, the gospel, talk about them. Share them with your family. Share them with yourself. Share them with other church members. It never gets old. Talk about every single day until the end. Any detachment from talking about them leads you to you getting the glory. Any other discussion apart from the gospel, it's about your glory and you're stealing from God, who deserves all the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you saved us for you. First of all, we're just thankful that you did save us. Lord, we pray that you may help us to remind each other of this grace that has found us. That, Lord, you may destroy any small glimpses of us pointing to ourselves and just see how beautiful it is just looking at the massive and grandeur of this grace that has been granted to us. In your name we pray.